thankful that the Lord gave Mary and I a chance to get away for a few days and try to use some of that time to spend in the Word and in prayer and just talking to God about different things, and felt that definitely saw Him helping me and giving me some wisdom that I am in need of. We all need that, but sometimes circumstances are such that we just get a bit more hungry. And getting hungry is not bad when you know where to go to eat. And that's the word of the Lord. Some of the things the Lord put on my heart just seem to really dovetail into this text in Philippians today. And so I'm going to kind of rabbit trail a little bit. But we'll take our text in Philippians chapter 3. It's such a beautiful passage. I'm going to read verses 7 through 14, but really our focus today is verses 10 and 11, and I want to talk about experiencing Christ. I want to talk about experiencing Jesus Christ. We're going to start in verse 7. We actually, on last Sunday, we hit verses 7 through 9, actually a larger passage than that, but we're going to pick up and focus today on 10 and 11. But verse 7, it says in Philippians chapter 3, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Let's bow our heads and pray before we go any further. Lord God, we count it an honor to be here today, an honor to be able to stand and preach Your Word in front of those who've gathered today, Lord, those who value the preaching of Your Word, who value the fellowship of believers together, who value coming together to pray and to sing, Lord, who value bringing your children or grandchildren to come today to partake of the Word of God. Lord, we come today to worship You. And there's no other good reason to be here besides that. And we thank You, Lord, that You're worthy of everything. We thank You that You're a real God that works in real hearts, real people, with real problems, with real lives. But God, yet You are willing to come down to us and reach down into our situation. And we thank You for that today. And we thank You for this great calling You've placed upon our life to experience Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that today, that everyone here, wherever they're at spiritually, whether lost or saved, that we would desire to experience the greatness of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We praise You for Him. And I pray that You would help me today, Lord, from just the abundance of my heart to be able to preach, Lord, today, and that it would be a help and benefit to those who hear these things, Lord, and that You would help me, Lord, to be benefited by these things and to desire You above everything else. We pray this today in the name of Your precious Son, Jesus. Amen. Earlier in Philippians 3, Paul had talked about his life and all the things he had grown up with, and how that if you could pick a life that would seem to be the life that would lead you to heaven, Paul had it. He was a Jew. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He had been raised in the most religious of all homes that you could be raised in as a Jew. He was raised as a Pharisee. He was circumcised on the eighth day, just like you're supposed to be. And he was really zealous. He wasn't just a Pharisee in name only. I mean, he was all at it to the point of where he would sacrifice his own life to go out and persecute the church. I mean, that's the type of Pharisee he was. He was all in. But even though he had all those things that seemed to be going for them, when it came to getting saved, none of it did any good. None of it would take him to heaven. And he realized that when the Lord humbled him down on that road to Damascus. And he said he counted those things as nothing. He had to give them all up. He had to lay them all aside, all of what he'd done to trust Jesus. And then he goes on and said, beyond that, it's not just that that was bad, but there's other things that were good. He says, look, I've learned to count everything as rubbish. Or the King James uses the word dung, as nothing good, that I may obtain Jesus Christ. And he goes on, and we talked about this a little bit last time, but in verse 9, well, let me back up here. When he says in verse 7 and 8 that he counts all things, I mentioned it just a moment ago, it's not just everything that was in his realm of experience and what he had grown up with. But he realized that there was nothing else out there either that would offer him hope and salvation. You know, sometimes maybe we've tried one thing and we can't find peace there. We can't find hope there. So we go running looking for something else to try to fill that void in our life. And what Paul said is that he learned that there was nothing else. Maybe you've ran into difficulty in your life. Maybe you're struggling in some way and you think, well, this didn't work. I'll try that. This doesn't work. That doesn't work. Only Jesus works. Amen. And that's what he means when he says all things. And he says he counted it all as nothing that he might gain what? He said, for the surpassing, verse 8, for the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Interesting there, he uses the full title. He uses the full title of Jesus. Now, there's lots of other places you see in this very text. He talks about Christ Jesus, or he can talk about Christ, or you'll see other places he talks about the Lord or Jesus. I mean, he'll use them in different contexts, different times to emphasize different things, but here he lays it all out. I've counted everything as loss that I might know, because I see this greater value in knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. What he's meaning is the fullness of Christ. Everything that he is, Paul says, I count everything to be lost to seek everything that Jesus is. Because I believe he's got it all. What is it that Paul was seeking? We talked about verse 9 last time. He wanted to be found in him. To be found in Christ, as he's talking about here, is about being saved. The Bible says in Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There is safety for those who've put their faith in Jesus, who quit trusting in everything else like Paul had, and he put his faith in Christ alone. And we talked today in Sunday school a bit about how there's going to be a separation. And we don't necessarily understand how all those judgment things are going to work, but there is going to be a separation of the sheep and the goats. There's going to be a separation of the lost and the saved. There's only two destinations. There's heaven and there's hell. And Paul said, I counted every other way of getting there, of getting to heaven, to be nothing compared to this one way, which was in Jesus. That I could be found in him, not with my own righteousness. I'm not going there for what I've done. I'm going there because of what he's done. By the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we get by faith, which comes from God on the basis of faith. That's verse 9. So let's go on to verse 10. So he wants to be found safe. He wants to get saved. And we talk a lot about that. We talk a lot about how if you're lost, you need to be saved. And we talk a lot about hell. You know, it's not something people like to talk about, but it's something people need to hear about, because there is a place of torment for those who do not get saved. The Bible is very clear about it. Jesus talks about it. And you need to seek that place of safety in Christ. Because on that day, if you've been saved, he will stand for you. He will stand for you. He is your advocate. He is your lawyer, so to speak. and say, this one's covered, this one's mine, they're safe in me. But there's more than just being found safe on that day. And those are some of the other things that Paul sought in Jesus. And that's where I want to focus today in this message, are some of those other things that Paul sought in Jesus. Because there is a great correlation, a connection between what Paul was seeking in Christ and what Christ was calling him to. You see, both these things were working together. And so Paul made a lot of spiritual progress. Because what we're going to read about that he was reaching for was what God was reaching for him for. Both these things were working together. Now, he says in verse 10, and the focus is back in, he's counted all things but loss. He said in verse 9 to be found in him. And now he's saying in verse 10, he's counted all things lost that I may know him. I've counted everything to be worthless so that I can know him. And now you say, now aren't you talking about the same thing? Because to know Jesus is to be saved. And yes, you got to know the right person to get into heaven. You have to know Jesus. But Paul is talking about knowing him experientially. He's talking about going even beyond just that experience of being born again and being saved, but to how he would live his life in this world before he gets to glory. You see, as we've been studying Philippians, we've learned that when Paul talks about salvation here, sometimes he talks about the big picture of salvation. Back in Philippians chapter 2, we read that passage where he says, "So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you both to will and to work of his good pleasure." We realize when he was saying that, he was talking to a bunch of people who already were saved, to members of a church, but he's telling them to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about how you get saved, past tense. If you've been saved, past tense, if you've been born again, if there is a time in your life when God showed you your sin and you humbled yourself before Him by the help of His Spirit and with His help and grace, you turned from that and you looked to Jesus by faith, by His help, and He saved you and He forgave you and He lifted that burden of sin, you've been saved. And you can point back to that time and you recall that and you can say, that's when I was born again. That's when the Lord forgave me, when He washed my sins away. But if you've been saved, you are also being saved. You know what I mean? Because if you really got it, you realize that wasn't it. Now, that was it to save you. But He didn't just leave you then and say, okay, see you when you get there. Right? All of a sudden, you had the Holy Spirit in you. All of a sudden, things were different. All of a sudden, sin didn't feel the same. All of a sudden, like we studied about in Sunday school today, you had different feelings about God and Jesus than you ever had before. You had different feelings about the Word of God than you ever had before. You had different feelings about being around God's people than you had before. You had different feelings stir in your heart when you heard the name of Jesus exalted in a song or a testimony. All of a sudden, you had different feelings about you. You see, what God's trying to do in your life is to bring you along this path between when you got saved and when you go home to continue to save you. Now, I'm not saying you're any more saved than you were the moment the Lord saved you, but I'm saying what He's trying to do is, another word for it is to sanctify or to cleanse you, to make you more like Jesus. And then there's that day we sang about today. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon His face. There is that day. There is a future day we look forward to as well. A final day when we get to be with Him. And then there's that great day when this old body is going to come up out of the grave if we've been saved, and it's going to be made new and perfect and whole. No more pain, no more suffering, no more death. And it's going to be reunited with our spirit, and forever we will be with the Lord, completely whole. And so there is saved, past tense, saved, present tense, or being saved, and then being saved in the future that we look forward to. And I think Paul's emphasis here in verse 10 is talking about this present being saved, about experiencing Christ now. And that's what that word know means, that I may know Him, that I may experience Him. And before we go on and talk about the suffering and the resurrection, I want to just stop for a moment and remind you that there is nothing greater that we have in this life than to know Jesus Christ. And everything else in our life is meant to flow out of that if you've been saved. Brother Chris said it twice this morning, and I mentioned at the end of Sunday school that he had said this twice. He said, you know, if I really saw and understood more about what Jesus Christ did for me on that cross, if I understood and appreciated that more, it would affect the way I live more today. And I say amen, amen, amen. Because Christ is the answer to all of our spiritual questions and problems. I remember several years ago I was struggling with some things, and I was talking to Brother Pratt. And I was torn up, and I was asking for advice and wisdom. He said, you know, Brother James, I don't know exactly what to tell you or how to help you, but I can tell you this. The answer is Jesus. I remember thinking when he said that, I was like, oh, come on, give me something a little bit more than that. Come on, you know, just give me some practical what to do, you know. And he's like, look, I'm just telling you, the answer is in Jesus. And you know what? He was absolutely 100% right. 100% right. When it comes down to our spiritual questions, our problems, our struggles on dealing with things, you know, lately one of the topics that has been on my heart a lot, and I've been trying to pour a lot of study and prayer into, is relationships. And I've been studying in Ephesians chapter 4 about that, and going over that text. And one of the things that's just so clear there is Paul is calling us to have unity. And he's calling us to have this godly fellowship. And even back here in Philippians chapter 2, we were reading where he calls us to have unity. And how does he do that? How does he, if you just look in your Bibles and you just glance back to Philippians chapter 2, how is it that he teaches us as a church to have unity? He talks about Jesus. He talks about Jesus. He looks at the way that Jesus loved. He looked at the way that Jesus lived. He looked at the way that Jesus died. And then he says, if that doesn't move you, then nothing's going to. Because that's really always where it comes down to. It comes down to our heart, right? I mean, it's not about just tell me what to do. Because what I find sometimes is I know what I'm supposed to do. I just don't want to do it. Can you relate to that? Sometimes I know what to do. I just don't want to do it. And that want to problem, that motivation problem, that attitude problem inside me is only fixed by Jesus. It's only fixed by me getting a better view of Him. And so Paul is saying, look, I've given up everything that I may experientially know Jesus more. Colossians 2:3 says, in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They're hidden in Christ. Just like when Brother Pratt told me, you know, the answer to my problems was Jesus. And I was like, I want more than that. Well, there is no more than that. All those treasures, and get this, they're hidden. All those treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. You know what Proverbs says about things that are hidden? It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to search it out. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to search it out. God has hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And those of us who are saved by the grace of God, we have access. We don't see Jesus anymore according to the flesh, as we read today in Corinthians. We get to see Him in a new light. And by the help of His Spirit, when we really seek and we really get hungry, it is our glory, it is our privilege and our blessing to be able to seek out those things in Him. And God is willing to give us wisdom richly, all who ask it, to reveal it to us through Christ. We need only truly to turn our eyes back again to Jesus, and we'll find what we're searching for. It's not just true for the lost, it's true for the saved too. But that's not where Paul ends. He says, I've counted everything but loss that I may know Him experientially. You know, even the angels get to understand that, get to view Jesus like that. The angels desired to look upon the things that were coming when Jesus came, and they watched, and they've been in the presence of God, and they've seen the glory of Christ, and they've been able to enjoy and experience all those things. But you know, there are some things that we get to know, things we get to experience and enjoy that even angels can't. A song that the angels can't sing. Angels don't know what it is to be redeemed from sin. The ones that fell are fallen. There's no redemption for them. But those of us who've been bought back by Jesus Christ from sin, I mean, we know something that they don't. And there's also another couple aspects of Jesus that we have the opportunity to know that the angels won't know either. And Paul goes on to talk about those here in verse 10. Number one, that I may know Him. But then he goes on, and the power of His resurrection, and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Paul said, we have the chance. We have the opportunity, who've been saved, to know the fellowship of the sufferings of Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection. Now, you say, okay, I'm really down with the power of that resurrection part, but I'm not so interested in the fellowship of His sufferings part. But those two things are joined together, right? Aren't they? We like the empty tomb. But before the empty tomb came Gethsemane and Calvary. Gethsemane was the garden where Jesus prayed, and He was under that great and heavy burden. Of course, Calvary was the place where He suffered and died. But it was after the sufferings that the glory of the resurrection came. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. There is no resurrection life unless there is first suffering and death. And so Paul talks about both these things, and he says, look, we who've been saved have the chance to know the fellowship of His sufferings and the power of His resurrection. Both of those things. Both of those things are part of the package that comes with Christianity, that comes with being a true child of God. Peter told the Christians that he wrote to, he said, beloved, don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial that's come to you as though some strange thing is happening. There were trials that came their way because of being a Christian, because of following Christ that they experienced. Peter said, don't think it's strange, don't think it's weird. That's part of it. That's part of being a Christian. Paul said to Timothy, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There's not going to be an exemption, not going to be an exception. Everybody who tries to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. The writer of Hebrews says, look, if you are somebody who claims to be a Christian and you can live without God chastening you and getting after you, you're not a real Christian. You're an illegitimate child. You're not the real deal, because part of the package of Christianity, it's not what the world's trying to sell, is that there will be difficulties. Now, that's not unique to Christians. There's lots of people who are not Christians who suffer in this world too, but Christians are going to continue to suffer. But as a Christian, your suffering has meaning. It has meaning. It has purpose in your life. It's not just something you're going through. There is a purpose behind it. Nothing comes to pass in your life that hasn't first passed through God's hand. Nothing happened to Job of his trials that God did not allow. But I'll tell you what, God also put a hedge around Job and said, Satan, you can go this far, but you will go no further. You see, God made sure that what came to pass in Job's life was what he could use for purpose and for good. Was it painful for Job? Every bit of it was painful. Every bit of it was difficult. Sometimes we get this confused idea, well, that Christians don't really experience pain the way the world does. That's not biblical. Because you do. You do feel pain. You do feel loss. You do feel sorrow. There are times that we don't know the answers. We don't know why. God doesn't tell us why specifically. But we have these bigger answers that, look, I'm going to use it for good. There's a reason for this. And when we face these difficulties, whether it's persecution, whether it's undeserved criticism, whether it's somebody wrongly thinking evil about you, whether you've had to suffer loss or you're suffering pain, all of those things are a partial shadow of Christ's sufferings. I believe every one of those things can be a partial shadow of Christ's suffering. You see, when it says we're going to experience the suffering of Christ, it doesn't mean we're all going to go to a cross and we're going to go to Gethsemane and experience everything like He did. But there are aspects of those things that we are going to experience. There are shadows of the cross that will come across your life. But along with the shadows, there is also that ray of light that appeared that first dawn upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ that is available to you in every one of your difficulties. Because Paul saw those two things as going together. Because I'm going to experience the sufferings of Christ, the fellowship of that sufferings, going through those things like Jesus did in some way, I'm also going to have available to me the power of the resurrection, because God's not going to leave you hopeless. He did not leave His Holy One in the grave, and it is not God's desire to leave you hopeless or alone without what you need in the middle of your difficulty. When Paul had his thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, and we don't know exactly what it was, tend to think it was some medical problem, some physical difficulty that he had, but it wasn't necessarily that. It could have been a lot of different things. But he asked the Lord three times in sincere, heartfelt prayer, God, take it away. God, take it away. God, take it away. And God's answer to Paul was, look, my strength is enough for you. You see, what God was saying to Paul was, look, you've got this difficulty. You've got this shadow of the cross across your life. This thing that you're suffering. But he said, look, I'm not going to leave you alone to this. I'm going to give you my power to be able to endure and to get through this in a godly way. And Paul said, I've learned to embrace my situations like this, my weaknesses. And he goes through a whole list of different types of things that could happen. All of those things, I think, are shadows of the cross that may come across your life as a Christian. I've learned to embrace all those things, that the power of Christ, that resurrection power, may be in me, may live in me. If I could give you a word of exhortation today, it would be, as a Christian, make the most of your crisis. Make the most of your crisis. When difficulty comes to your life, whatever flavor it is, recognize that God has allowed it to be there in your life. And it is in those times of difficulty, those times of distress, of stress, and all the things that come upon us, that we can get really hungry to look. A lot of times when everything's going well, we can just drift through life and we're not really growing like we could, like we should. But when those times of difficulty come, and we're taken out of our comfort zone, and we don't know what the answers are, we don't know how it's going to get fixed, we're in pain, or there's some loss we've suffered, and there's this emotional pain we feel, this weight on us, whatever is going on, don't waste it. Because it is those very things that are meant to press us to Jesus Christ to gain that power that we need to be changed, to be strengthened. I tend to love comfort. I tend to not like distress and difficulty. I don't think I'm the only person who can say that. I don't like strife. I like peace. And sometimes when difficulty comes, my tendency is to try to find some way to ignore the issue, to numb the pain, to pull myself out, to not deal with it. Because it's just hard. But when that happens, I waste the opportunity. Because it's those very moments like that that are meant to drive me to my knees to Christ. And I miss out on that resurrection power that can really make all the difference in my life. I mentioned earlier in prayer those Jake and Melissa that I asked y'all to pray for earlier. They lost their mother this last week. And both of them have testimonies of being saved. And I was around when both of them were found the Lord and saw a lot of really positive things in them for a while. And they both drifted away from all that. And as I had a chance to correspond with them this last week, because of that pain of suffering that loss, there would be a great temptation to go just try to make that pain go away. And there's all sorts of artificial means people can use to try to do that. But when you try to take away the pain on your own, rather than going to Christ with that pain, because that pain's real. It's real. It's hard. But when you can go to Him with that, He can give you grace and strength. And He can take what is so difficult and make something beautiful out of it. As difficult as it may be. And that's what Paul was saying. Look, I'll give up whatever. But I can know Jesus. that I can fellowship in His sufferings, that I can have the power of the resurrection on my life. We need to let patience have its perfect work in us when we encounter difficulty. Not that we seek it. Not that we have to say we enjoy pain, because it's never fun. But to let God do what He wants to do in us through it. And seek in all these things to grow closer to Christ and to find more of His power in our life. And Paul closes out here at the end of verse 10. Being conformed to His death in order that I may attain, verse 11, to the resurrection of the dead. You say, didn't He just say that? Didn't He just say fellowship of the sufferings and power of His resurrection? Now He says, being conformed to His death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That word conformed means to share the same experience someone else has experienced. You know, there's things that you go through in life. And you have other people that were there with you in that. Whatever it was. And you kind of have that bond. There's folks who've gone off to war. You know, and they were in battle together. And they talk about this bond that they have because they were in that fight together. You know, underneath attack. Maybe there's people you work with that you've endured things at a job for a long time, and you guys know how to relate to each other. You understand the difficulties you face in a job or something like that, and you share that experience. Well, that's exactly what conformed here means. And it's talking about being able to share an experience in some way with Jesus Christ. Now, none of us died for the sins of the world. But what Paul is saying is, look, as we go through this, as we endure the fellowship of His sufferings and the power of His resurrection, we are conformed to His death. We grow, we fight through this fight, we go through this with Jesus, our elder brother who went there before us. He's called that good and faithful high priest that understands us because He's felt it. He's been there. He's able to comfort us in whatever's going on because He gets it. He gets it. And that's what it's talking about here. He gets it. And you get to go through this with Him. You get to share this experience with Him and bond yourself even more closely with Him. That you have this in common with Him. In order that you may attain to that ultimate that He has experienced, and one day you will share in common with Him that final resurrection from the dead. Where you will get a new glorified body just like He got. He is the first fruits of the dead. He is the one who came forth first. And what we see from that is we're all going to be just like Him. We're going to get new bodies, glorified, purified, perfect bodies just like Him. And we will share that in common with our elder brother, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have been called to experience things with Him that the angels can't relate to. The angels won't be able to relate to Jesus on the same level that we will on that day. Because we'll have this connection to Him through His life, through His death, through His resurrection. We're tied to Him forever. We've been called to know, to experience Jesus Christ. What an honor that is. And He is there for us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Lost friend, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything. You don't have anything. Because whatever else you may be holding on to besides Jesus, it is all going to burn up. But if you have Jesus, you have everything.
can have everything. And the fact is, the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to Jesus. All would come to everlasting life. It is His desire to save you. You may say, well, if He wants to, why hasn't He saved me yet? It's not His fault. We're the ones who sinned against Him. We're the ones who've blown Him off. He sent His Son to die for us. He has sent the message to you. He sent His Spirit to trouble your heart, to make you realize things aren't right. He is giving you life and breath this very moment that you can take advantage of the opportunity to be saved. It's not a failure on His part. It's our own hearts that get hardened against the Lord. And if you take the call to salvation lightly and blow it off, you need to stop and take a serious look at what you're doing to Jesus Christ. To trod under your feet the precious blood of Jesus, the Bible says, is not a forgivable sin. If ultimately you turn Jesus away, there is no other hope. Don't put off seeking the Lord. You have nothing better to do. You're missing out on this great blessing that's been made available to all of us. I encourage you to seek Him. You can seek Him today. You can seek Him tonight. I'm not telling you to put it off, but I'm saying wherever you are, whatever's going on, you can seek the Lord because He is everywhere. He is everywhere.